Brother Beaver.
Give Paul a big hand. What a talent. We appreciate that. Got some folks from Florence came all the way down from Florence this morning. Susan and her crowd. Now tell me, can you hear this? Greg, can you hear? Can you hear, Greg? Not too loud, not too much echo. I'm gonna sing. Oh me. That'll wake a few up, won't it? Yeah, have mercy. That's what I was gonna sing. We're glad you're here. I had good reports from folks that have been sick and aren't now, been lost and aren't now, and a lot of good things happening. You keep coming, and I never take it for granted that you're here. Please understand that. I try to shake everybody's hand every morning, and thank you for coming. The Lord sent you. It had nothing to do with me, and I am overwhelmed, and I never take you for granted. Thank you for coming. Thank you for bringing somebody. Jim brought some over this morning. Others brought people with them. And it's just a phenomenon. I hope you look around and see what this is. I mean, this is absolutely unbelievable to people who don't come here and who people who just hear about it and drive by. You won't know how many in Ocean Drive ask, is Harold open Sunday morning? and they wonder, you know. Norfleet's going crazy. He's wondering how Harold is drawing a crowd over Sunday morning, and he can't get them. And it's, so, thank you. Welcome. I appreciate it. It's the joy of my life. Yes, sir. Thank you. So we had a good week, and regardless of your politics, stay. Go up from that way then. Yeah, that's all you got to do. Don't stick it up my nose. Let me just get right. Okay, we all right. Regardless of your politics, I thought it was really humorous that they caught Hillary and Bill leaving with $200,000 worth of gifts. And not supposed to do that. And so in their typical kindness and consideration and ethical behavior, they're going to pay for half of them. I said, this is absolutely wonderful. The Chinese teach that to their children. It's called a dialectic dance because that's the way communists play. They take two countries and everybody raises cane, they give one back. And they do that over and over until they control the world, see. And they teach the Chinese children, take two steps forward, now take one back. Now take two steps forward, now take one back. And eventually you still get what you want. It just takes a little longer. And I said, you didn't fool me, son. I know where you learned that. So we don't care about that. I'm for a theocracy. I'm not Democratic or Republican or anything else. We're waiting on the theocracy to come. That'll be our day. So thank you for coming. Thank you for being out in the cold weather. I was a little late. I picked up a gentleman who was walking alongside the road and had an umbrella, no coat on. And he said, God bless you. He said, I was freezing to death. And I said, well, get on in here and warm up. And where are you going? He's going up Cherry Grove, and I took him. And he said, got out of jail last night. Bless his heart. And I said, well, did they feed you? He said, no. And I said, I bought him some breakfast up the road there. And I asked him, did he know the Lord? And he said he did. Just had a little problem with his girlfriend or wife or somebody last night. And they locked him up. But I said, boy, how blessed we are. Be able to ride and be warm and have clothes and food, and we weren't in jail last night. And I said, isn't God good to us? And we pray that he'll continue to be. So thank you for being here. Thank you for bringing others, and we hope you it is well worth your while coming out in the coldness of it all. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. It's always amazing to me how good you are, how great you are, how kind you are to us and those of us who are sometimes get a little bit down and worry about things. Let us just do away with that and understand you're in charge completely and fully, and you're going to take care of things, and things are going to be all right. And we thank you for sending the people who are here this morning. Some are here, and they don't even know why they're here. A friend asked them, they just decided to come. They don't know, they just showed up, and they don't know it's a divine appointment that you had them come here. For here they'll hear the preaching of the word of God, and here they'll understand that they can go from darkness to light, and here they'll understand that they can go from heaven from hell, and here they'll understand there is a loving God, and there is a Christ who cares for them, that you died for them and would have done it for them alone had they been the only ones who had come up short. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Harold Besant, that he'll let us use his place of business to hold a service. It's just totally amazing to me, everybody else, I think, that we're here. How good and kind you are. Help us to do thy will, to grow in thy grace, and to preach the word of God as you'd have it done. As always, remove me from this place, that you be heard. And Lord Jesus, anything I say that should be forgotten, please let it be. Anything that should be remembered, please let it be. And whether it's today or several years from now, let a sermon be a time bomb and go off in somebody's life and let them see the light and understand that Jesus indeed saves, and he will save them. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, Larry Jones wanted to say something this morning. I almost forgot, Larry, but go ahead.
I'll remind you.
Then, so you're the hopper.
I got some good news this morning. Y'all ready for some good news? We know that Judy Duke has gone through a bout of cancer, and she's doing a lot better. Her hair's growing back, and she feels really great with light. But I was over at Duck's, the Snooty Bar, last night, and got some news about Harold Beaver. And if folks in the room don't believe that there's power in prayer, well, this group is a big witness to it. There was a report last night that Harold Beaver has no more cancer. His tumors are gone. Gone. This is a man that medical doctors about probably a year ago, six to 8 months to a year, gave him 20% chance of making it. So that tells you what the medical doctors know. Now we need to turn our attention to two more couples. And I'll make this really short and sweet. Many of you know Ernie Holmes. Ernie Holmes is an old-time shagger, used to compete a long time ago. He has bowel and liver cancer. They opened him up this week and closed him back up and gave him 6 months. We need to pray for him today and from now on. The other couple is Lynn and Matt Evans. They live in, I think it's in Charleston. They gave birth about 6 years ago to an autistic child, which you think was pretty strong to handle. 3 years ago, they gave birth to twin baby boys. Girls, excuse me. I knew she was going to get me straight. They were born 8 weeks premature. One is still in the fetal position and blind. The other can walk about 4 steps and is still blind. They're going under special medical treatment, which started a couple weeks ago, that are going to try to fix this. They've had one, and it's working out great. It's $300 a treatment for 40 weeks. And if it works, and they have to go through it all over again for another 40 weeks, which is $24,000. So pray for them that they come through that. And if there's anybody who would like to donate to that, there's a special fund set up for that also. And there's good news for that. They had their first treatment this week, and the one that was in the fetal position is starting to straighten up. So there's prayer in that also. So keep them in your prayers, and thank you for having patience with me with the tape ministry. It's a growing process like anything in life, and we're going to get it right one day, and you're going to say, man, that was the best tape you ever made.
That high-tech clock. We're starting late. Okay, we meant to tell you, Paul plays piano for us here and sings, and we pay him what we can, but it's not enough to make a living. He's in the carpet business. We're going to have a commercial. If you need carpet repair, anything like that, he's called the carpet guy. It's in the yellow pages now. And give him a call. Some of you do apartments. Some of you do other things, and he'll take care of you, and that'll be good, and it'll have him along the way. And so just do that if you can. Thank you, Larry, for what you did. We have tapes here that you're welcome to. They're free of charge. If any of you want to help Larry, he does this on his own. He provides the tapes and all that. If you want to help bring him some tapes or just give him some money to buy some, please do. And just tell him this is for the tape ministry, and he can help buy tapes with that because he does that on his own. So this morning we're going to talk about the book of Jude. The book of Jude is a small book. It's 2 pages, and it's found right before you get to Revelation. And the book of Jude was written by Jude
who was the brother of Jesus. There are denominations who will tell you Jesus didn't have any brothers. Jude, James, and Joseph will argue with you because they lived with him. And this is the brother of Jesus talking. At one time, he didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. He was with the same family that wanted to put him in the insane asylum of the day, which was just to ostracize him. He's the same one that would wish him not to go out of the house because he was making the family look bad with all these wild claims. And yet, somewhere along the way, he became a believer. And later, the Lord used him to write this book. And strangely enough, it is written for contending for the faith. And Jude is the most vociferous book in the Bible. I mean, he comes close to cussing everybody for not believing on his brother. And what he's upset about is the guys who want to distort the scriptures and people who want to twist the scriptures have crept in at this early time. They didn't wait till last year. And they've distorted the scriptures, and he's on them about that. And he tells them that they better understand what fundamentalism is. We ate dinner with a lovely couple here, my wife and I, and they were so gracious to have us over. And one of them asked, said, are we fundamentalists? Because I had mentioned the name. He said, is that what we are? And I said, yeah, that's what we are. Out on television, you will hear that used as a bad name. The news has a way of shading everything and making things that are good look bad. Fundamentalism wasn't used on television and used on the radio for 50 years. You didn't ever hear anything about it. Now you'll hear about, since Falwell raised so much Cain, they got on him. Well, he's a fundamentalist Christian. See? And they get on the Muslims, not that I'm for them. By the way, they kill Christians. Don't go for all this, the Muslims are good guys and we need to tolerate them. And, but don't believe that. They're the enemy of the gospel, they're the enemy of Christ, and they will be there to fight him in the end when they're slain. But the Muslims are called fundamentalist Muslims. You'll hear that term. And Dan Rather and the rest of them, the way they say it and emphasize that word, fundamentalist, you can tell they're using it in a derogatory manner. But I promise whoever you are and whatever business you're in, if you're not a fundamentalist in that business, you'll be out of business real soon. Randy, I don't know if Randy's here today. Randy's a mathematician. You get away from the multiplication table and two and two's four and the established laws of mathematics and you won't be a mathematician long. If Paul decides he's going to cut carpet just by sight instead of measuring it, he won't be in business long. And whatever you do, if you don't abide by the fundamentals of that business and the fundamentals of what you're doing, you won't be in that long, neither will you get it right. And isn't it strange that the theologians of today and the world of today wants to get on people who believe the Bible because they preach it as it is? All of a sudden, that's wrong. Ashcroft, I don't care what your politics are, I don't have any. They had the big to-do about Ashcroft being the attorney general. Isn't it sad the only one they wanted to get on was the one that wanted to do it scripturally? His guilt was being a Christian and telling people. That was his problem, is they found out he was a Christian, and they don't want that. Please understand, the world at large is against you, me, Jesus Christ, and anything that relates to him. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. And Jude has found out that these people have slipped in. He said they have come in unawares, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's happening today. If you saw a program on television a few weeks ago, the Jesus Seminar, you may have seen some of that. 40 or 45 people are together with their high degrees and high positions in the theological world as it is, have gotten together and they decided they'd take a penknife to Scripture. And they're going to cut out what they don't really believe happened and what they don't really believe Jesus said. Now they're down to about three words he said. I'd rather believe someone who was there. Jude was there. He didn't hear about it. He didn't read about it. He didn't try to determine what was going on by basing it against some other determination made by someone else. He was there and saw what his brother did, understood what was going on, and he's related it to us. And just for fun, the Israelis found another Dead Sea Scroll last week and went through it, and it confirms the fundamental position, the pre-tribulation rapture, that Jesus indeed was taught as coming back, as setting up a kingdom, doing it before the tribulation, and it confirms everything me, my father, and people before him have been preaching out of this book for years. I said, amen, what you going to do with that? What you going to do with that? It's just one of God's little ways of saying, eh. My daddy said they'd probably find the original autographs of the scriptures before the Lord came. No scriptural basis for that. He just felt it would happen. Looks like it might. It doesn't matter because, you see, they've gone back through what we have, and we have 25,000 manuscripts to go by. And we can authenticate the scriptures going back and checking even the scribal errors. Surely there were errors made in transcription along the way. But now we can go back and check them. And check them through the Dead Sea Scrolls. And check them and check them. And now we know that there are no errors in the Scripture. We always preach that. My daddy used to preach on his radio program. He'd always start, he'd say, from the infallible, indestructible, and inerrant Word of God. And then he'd preach. I said, amen. When the things you don't understand in here understand, this isn't wrong, you are. You don't have to say, well, it's fine where it went wrong. Look for where you did. And this is what Jude is coming against. And from chapter, there's no chapter, there's just one chapter in Jude. Verse 17 to 25 we'll read if you brought your Bible or if you want to mark it when you go home. He says, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. The whole problem with the people who come in conflict with Scripture. And the theological schools got so far out in years gone by, it was a product of the German theologians who didn't believe anything. They got so far away from what was going on, you might as well throw your Bible in the trash. And many people did. And many preachers did. That's where the social gospel came from. Be good, act right, help your fellow man. That's real good. The Boy Scouts do that. The church is to save your fellow man from going to hell. Which would you rather have, a loaf of bread or your salvation? Bingo. Bingo. Won't help you much. $1 billion won't help you much on a desert island, will it? See? Knowing if you starve to death and die there and go to be with the Lord will help you a whole lot. The problem with those people is they have not the Spirit, as Jude said, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. They are not guided in their study and in their reasoning and their reckoning by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says the Bible was written by the Spirit of God. He moved these men to say what he wanted to say. They couldn't say that. They were fishermen, tax collectors, kings, ignorant, educated, from all around, different cultures, different lifestyles, different minds, and yet all of this dove's tail. You couldn't take a computer and put together anything like this, try to do it without errors and everything dovetailed. No way you could do it, for it contains prophecy after prophecy, and the computer would have to know what's going to happen in the future. And it doesn't, and God does. So that's where we stand there, and this is what we want to read to you today. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now that is used as a doxology. People will, you know, at the end of the service, they'll use that. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling, and it makes a good doxology, but that's not what it's all about.
I was with a young fellow in seminary, and he was going out and had to baptize somebody one Sunday. And they were in one of these little old churches up in Kentucky, and they had it was a tin baptistry. It was made out of tin and welded together, and you step on one end, and there was air under it. Say, boom, and step on the other, and the air had gone to the other end, and say, boom. And had a real tall guy to baptize, about 6'5". And this thing wasn't but 6'4". He got him a problem going in. So he moves down towards the end as far as he can, and it was so funny, I almost laughed. He was getting ready to baptize him, and he baptizes him and stands him up, and the guy, when they go down, the air's at the other end, and they step over there and says, boom! It sounded like he hit his head. And I said, oh, he's killed him. Because he's a little guy, and he couldn't do it well anyway. And he said, bam! And brought him up, and that's right, he said it. Now to him who can keep you from falling. I said, somebody better, because he's about to kill him. So, but we're not using it as a doxology today. So what he has said here in verse 3, contend once for all for the faith given. Contend for the faith once given. This is the program of fundamentalism. To contend for the faith that was once given. It was given to the apostles. It was given to the early church. We know what was given to them. We know what it said. We know people have perverted it through the years. But he says, contend for the faith once given, once for all, and stick with it. And those who have not the Spirit will come along, and they will do this and do that and try to use a style of writing, try to use dates. They've predated, redated every book of the Bible. Now they have to admit all of them were probably written or early, before 100 A.D., and they know that they've been, now they know they're wrong. Daniel used to catch it. If you thought the lion's den was bad, Paul Daniel wrote that book thousands of years ago, and there was a book came out in the early, I think it was 60s or 70s, called Daniel in the Lion's Den. And the liberal theologians, no leading of the Holy Spirit, had gone through Daniel and said, this couldn't possibly be written at the date it was said it was written, because he has predicted how the world would go, and it's gone exactly that way, and he would, and there's no way to do that. I said, wait a minute, live longer and you'll see those other predictions come through. And they have. And they have. The problem was not with the book, it was with the person. They didn't understand those prophecies were given to Daniel, and he told the world empires, and there's an image of a man in there if you'll read it, and they, his head and his breast, and they all stand for different countries that we can name. And those have been the great civilizations, been five of them. Ain't named them before it happened. And that's the way the world is gone, and the last one is coming, and he told about that, and that's why we tell you that we preach the Word of God once given to the apostles. And people will distort it. You got to be baptized facing the east. You got to be baptized in running water. You got to do this on Tuesday. And, it, you know, that's add-on. Thus saith the Lord's written here. Show me. Compare Scripture with Scripture and you'll find your answers. And that's what he says. Building up means edification, to edify. And if you're going to build yourself up and not be in a confusion when these things come about and worried when they come about, then you build yourself up in the faith. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you'll take that to heart and say, it doesn't mean just read a verse and say a prayer. It means to study. It means to get yourself a study Bible. One of the gentlemen here came up and said, does anybody here need a study Bible? Said, I'll be more than glad to bring some Thompson Chain reference study Bibles to anybody who wants one. And if you'll come up here at the end, who was that? If you just come up here at the end, you come up here at the end. Ray, stand up a minute. You don't mind standing up. Okay? You don't want to stand up. He'll help you. Right there. Come up at the end. He'll help you get a Bible or tell you which one to get for yourself. But I'm telling you, if you will study, these things of the world don't bother you.
They don't bother you. Everybody's worried about the Cold War, which was going to be a hot war, which is now back to a no war. The word about the nuclear warfare never bothered me a day in my life. Why? The Bible says it didn't go in that way. That's why. I've never lost a night's sleep over that. God will handle it. He said he would. He tells how it will end. I'm not going to be in a nuclear war. I'm going to be gone. He's going to come get me. I can rely on that. I do not have to worry. I can be anxious for nothing. Wake up this morning like I did yesterday morning and every morning saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for another day. I'm looking for you to come today. Please do. Please do. And end all this mess. So if you will study, get a study Bible, learn what we say here, get your tapes, listen to Charles Stanley on television, get hold of a good preacher on television. Don't get the wild ones. We got some crazies out there. Don't listen. Listen to Charles Stanley. Listen to your good, godly, fundamental Bible teachers and learn something. And all fear goes away. And all anxiousness goes away. And the help you need with certain things that you're doing and shouldn't be doing will go away. Because you'll understand more what he wants you to understand. Then he says to pray. Praying is supplication. We had edification, now we got supplication. To pray. Now praying just didn't say in the blessing, and it's good when you do that. And only a heathen will sit down and eat and not pray and thank God for his food. I mean, of all the time, a man doesn't even acknowledge God, ought to thank somebody for his food. 3/4 of the world starving at night. You can't bow your head and thank God for your food? I remember Norman Rockwell painted that most famous picture for the magazine covers years ago and showed the little grandmother with a grandson. I can see the picture right in my head right now. And they're in a restaurant and some workmen, construction workers and truckers and, you know, all around. And they're praying and thanking God for their food. As if to say, we don't care what you think. Okay? We're going to thank God for our food. That's what you do. I was in California one Thanksgiving. Had to go out there and was at the Holiday Inn. And didn't have anybody eat Thanksgiving dinner with, so I was going to eat with the Holiday Inn. So I go down, and it's a huge restaurant. There must have been 1,000 people in there. And I ain't got nothing to do, so I'm just thanking God and eating my food and looking around. I said, I'm going to see how many people say the blessing in here before they eat. Never saw one. Not the first one. Living in a land of riches. All of them were wealthy. It was a wealthy area of the county. The Mercedes and BMWs and Cadillacs were outside, and everybody was there. It was an expensive place. And not one took time to thank God for the food. I said, I'm in the wrong place. I'm at the wrong end of this country. I need to go home. Like, get me to the Bible Belt. Get me to the fundamentalists. Get me back home where people love God and talk about him. I'm not ashamed to do that. Take me home. Happy to be there. Glad to be there. You do that. You pray. And I don't mean just pray for your food. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Sometimes you call on somebody to pray, you think they're taking that too literally. I mean, they'll pray for an hour. When it says pray without ceasing, it means all day long. That doesn't mean to stay on your knees and hold a conversation with God all day long. It just means pray for people all day long. You see somebody in need, pray for them. Somebody tells you somebody's sick, pray for them. Larry announces people are having serious troubles. Don't say, isn't that bad? Pray for them. You know people sitting around you need the Lord, pray for them. You know people here having financial difficulties, pray for them. Prayer gets things done. Believe me, it gets things done. It's got people healed. We know of people who will come to me and say, y'all prayed for me and I'm not sick anymore. I don't know that that did it, but I know that after we did it, it happened. I don't believe in healers. I don't believe a man in the country can lay hands on you and heal you, but I believe in healing. I was supposed to die and didn't. Don't know his answer to prayer or my meanness, but my daddy said, you doctors through? They said, he'll be dead in a week. To go raise that kid you got. And Dr. Greenway, he'll be dead in a week. And you're going to get thousands of cards in here, and your wife's going to cry because she's going to get those cards, and that baby is going to be in the ground. Now just let him go. God gave you one good child. Raise him. Let it go. He said, you through? We're 5 doctors. They said, yeah. He said, y'all are excused. When he excused you, you left. You didn't argue. And they left the room. He rubbed my little back, said, Lord Jesus, it's your baby anyway. We'd like to raise him. If I raise him, I'll raise him for you. I'll raise him and teach him what you would have taught.
He's yours now, he's yours then, he's yours forever. Take him when you want to. But if you leave him with me, I'll raise him to honor you. Check me out the next day. Doctor said, which is the baby that's had all that stuff wrong with him? He said, that's him. He said, it ain't him. I said, nothing wrong with this kid. Get him out of here. I said, amen. Tell me what you will. Tell me what you will. I said, well, what about those you pray for and they don't get well? I don't know. That's not my business. That's up to God. You see, he has a program. I'm going to go for it. And I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter to me what it is. I pray he answers. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's wait a while. And a whole lot of times is I've got something better. So I pray. And you pray. Well, I don't know how. Well, just talk to your friend. He said, you can call me your friend. You can call me Abba. That means daddy. You don't have to come before him in flowing robes and your hands in the air. And, dear God, is that the way you talk to everybody you talk to? That the way you talk when you go home? Dear wife, could we have supper and gather the family together? Huh? That the way you talk at home? And why you talk God that way? Of course you respect him. Say, Lord Jesus, it's me. I've done it again. And I need your help. And I preach that what you gave me yesterday. And I almost made it through yesterday. I almost made it through. But I'm going to need your help again today. I can't whip this Goliath by myself. And I need some help today with such and such. And will you please provide that? Will you please do that? And he'll answer big prayers and little prayers. I left my house a while ago. And Ann was coming behind me a few minutes later. And I was driving. It was raining. And we just, because I short sentence pray. I said, Lord, let me help somebody today. 5 minutes later, man's walking down the side of the road with an umbrella freezing to death. I said, thank you. He didn't even ask for a ride. I knew he was there before he knew I was there. So he didn't even ask for a ride. He faced another direction. Pulled over, opened up, said, get in. He got in. Well, that's an opportunity. What? Opportunity to help somebody, to get them out of the cold, to give them little money for breakfast, and to tell them about Jesus. There's people this morning saying, Lord, make me a preacher. They're out there by the side of the road. You're already one. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody. You see, God's plan has been so distorted by these people Judah talking about that if it wasn't so sad, it would be a joke. It would be a joke. I know of a church that has 4,000 members. They have 15 pastors. Minister of this, minister of that, senior minister, junior minister, just came minister. Minister of ministers. And here they are. And a fellow went in, and he went, and he listened. And he said, well, that sounds good to me, because God used a crooked stick to kill a snake. And the guy didn't believe the Bible. He was preaching. He's just going to tell a story and be nice and act right. But the gospel came through. It has a way of doing that. And the guy said, well, that sounds good to me. I need to repent of my sins and get saved. I need to get in on that. They didn't give an invitation or tell somebody to accept the Lord on their own time like I do. They just let it go. He went out the back, and he saw one well-dressed, apparently was one of the ministers of the ministers, and stopped him and said, look, I listened, and this is all new to me, and I'd like to get in on that save thing. He said, I'm sorry, it's not my department. You'll have to talk to somebody else. He said, Lord, have mercy. Go home. Why'd you even bother to go? And this is a lot, not all your churches are good churches, they're good preachers. But you better learn to separate. You better learn what this book says and find one who believes in it and preaches it, because the rest will just take you to hell and you'll see them there. And Sunday morning after the Lord comes and takes the church out, the true born again believers, they'll still be holding church. Wondering where Aunt Margaret went. Wondering where Uncle Bob went. Wondering where the good. So you pray without ceasing. And it says to keep yourselves. That's continuation. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. That one little verse of scripture will settle
the difficulty some denominations have who believe you can lose your salvation. The answer to it is there. They say, well, I see people who accept the Lord and they join the church and they do right for a little while, and then next year or 10 years from now, and honey, they never got saved. They walked the aisle, shook the preacher's hand, signed a card. That's a long way from accepting Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sins, and knowing you've been born again. And so it says, look, had they been of us, then time will tell. If he says he's a Christian, watch his life. You'll find out if he's one or not. It don't take long to find out if a dog bites. It won't take long. Oh, he'll be good when you're giving him the chicken and putting out the pard. Kick him one time, see how he acts. And that's what happens. They play church, and they call themselves Christian, and they're not in the group. They're not in the tribe. And he said, look, continue. Once you start, continue. Continue. Stay with it. I got a book for Christmas called Jesus Freaks. A bunch of young folks got converted, and they go around the world, and they've written this book about people who have, being a Christian has cost them their life. And it goes back way back in history, and it goes way back to 1996, where people are being killed. Muslims killing Christians. Don't you fall for that trash, tolerance. I wasn't brought here to preach tolerance. I'm here to preach truth. I'm not going to preach tolerance. I'm going to follow Jude. I'm going to follow Paul. I'm going to follow Jesus. We're going to preach the truth. Deal with it. But see, our government can't. Our citizenry can't. Uprising over a man of God wanting to run the law office. Who else would you want? Well, he'll be too strict. Oh, now we see. Now we see. Y'all scared he might really enforce the law? Well, we didn't want to say that. I know you didn't want to say that, but that's what you're afraid of, isn't it? And he's going to call murder, murder. Scare you? That he's going to call deviation, deviation. Scared of that, are you? He's going to call perversion, perversion. Scared of that, are you? The answer to that, don't do it. Don't do it. And that's what he says here. Keep yourselves, continue in the faith. And then he says there's anticipation. Looking, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, what a day it is when you understand Jesus is coming and coming soon. And we as born-again believers can look for him every day. I love the tape that was brought to me by George Sloan and his wife, Joan. They got a preacher in Charlotte, has 10,000 members. God bless him. May his tribe increase. And I listened to the tape, and I didn't want it to sound derogatory, and please don't think I'm being. God bless him. But I said, well, this is no theological giant. He's not an exceptional speaker. What is drawing people? Why does he have 10,000 people? Not jealous by any means. I'm tickled to death, too, if y'all show up. I said, what is behind all this? And the man started his opening prayer, and I listened to it, and I started crying. Because he said, Lord Jesus, we fully expected to see you last week. You said to be ready, and we were. And we're real disappointed that you didn't come. Maybe it'll be this week. I said, that's why they're coming. He's got them full of anticipation. He's got them looking forward to the day when God will split the eastern skies and Jesus is going to call the church home. And we're out of this mess. We're gone for 7 years, and then he cleans it up, and we come back to rule with him for a million. They say, well, that's a fairy tale. Well, if it is, Jesus is the fairy. Well, he the one told it. And Jude said, you better believe it. What anticipation it is to get up every day and say, today, today, I may see my Savior. I may, what they call, die, which doesn't exist, by the way, for a Christian.
and he may come and get me. Either way, today may be the day. Today may be the day that I see my little daddy call me over in the corner and say, I didn't know you could do that. Yeah, I listened to you. Today may be the day I see old friends that have gone on before that used to rub my head in a sawdust pile under a little ragged tent and say, you gonna be a preacher like your daddy when you get big? And I said, no, I wouldn't do that. Somebody else said, yeah, you will. How glad I am. Somebody said, what would you have been if you hadn't have been a fundamental preacher? I said, very disappointed, because nothing else matters. All we have to work, make the world go on, but that's going to pass. I've got old Cadillacs that rusted long ago. I don't even remember what color they were. Money that came and went, and you've handled $1 million in your lifetime if you're over 50. It's come and gone. I have too. It's come and gone. And we have to do those things, and they're important in their way, but how important is that going to be 1,000 years from now? How important is it going to be 10,000 years from now? How about 1,000,000 years from now? How about 10 million years from now when I'm walking with the Lord Jesus saying, boy, I believed you, but I never thought it'd be like this. I never had any idea. He said, well, I told you that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the things that I had prepared for those who love me. Don't you remember reading that? Yes, sir. So he said, have anticipation. And then there it says to save. That's evangelization. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. There's football season, basketball season, baseball season. Now they're overlapping. You can't tell what season it is. And there's spring and there's summer and there's fall. But it's always preach the word season. If you're a Christian, you're automatically a preacher. You don't have to be one. You don't become one. You are one. As soon as the only reason the Lord left you here once you accepted him as Savior was to save somebody else. I mean, he could have took you home the day you did it. He left you here to help somebody else. So, well, I don't know the scripture like you do and so other people do. You don't have to bring them here. Say, oh, you're a missionary. Somebody asks you, you say, yes, I'm an ordained minister. Tell them. The Beaver ordained me to bring people to church. You a missionary. You an evangelist. Well, just tell people. Get them under the preaching of the word. The Bible says, my word will not return unto me void. That means empty. That if the word of God is preached, it will affect somebody. I was listening to a radio station here yesterday, and there was and I don't use this derogatorily, but there was a good redneck from Lumberton preaching. And he announced up front he had no education. He finished the fourth grade, which is nothing wrong with that. I know a man finished fourth grade. He's got $80 million. And he said, I finished the fourth grade. Said, I won't pronounce some of the words right, but I was called to preach, and I'm going to. I said, get at it, son. And he preached, and he slaughtered the English language, and his phrasing wasn't right, and his timing was terrible, but he knew about Jesus. And the old boy had been saved somewhere along the line. And he couldn't wait to tell somebody in his own way. And the good thing is Jesus will have people listen to him who hear his way. He has a way of doing that. He has a way of not putting the PhD from Harvard in the mountains of West Virginia, because he knows he won't have an audience and nobody will listen. But he'll get a good backwoods snake handling guy in there who will preach the word and somewhere along the way get it across that Jesus saves. That you can be forgiven, that he is the answer, and those people will understand that. Don't you ever laugh at somebody that's doing that. Jesus said you'd better have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown in the ocean than to laugh at one of my little kids trying to do right. So there's different levels of what he has to get done. Thank God he found a niche for me, and it's you. And I'll tell people, thank you for being there. And some of them with tears in their eyes will say, thank you for coming. And I know what they mean by that. So that's what we're going to do. Then it says present. That last part that they use is the doxology. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And what it's saying is one day that the Lord Jesus is going to present you and me as His trophies to His Father and say, look what I got. Have a look at this, angels. You think you something? Look at him. Have a look at this. This is Tommy. Have a look at this. This is Paul. Have a look at this. This is Brother Cox. He went to a strange place to worship me, but he's in. Have a look at this, son. You're looking at perfection. He said, I will be presented faultless, without spot or blemish. I'm going to be presented to God Almighty by His Son. Saying, look at this. You want to see perfection? I'll show you perfection. Look at this. I'm perfect because I'm in Him. Some days I don't look perfect. I get up and waddle into the restroom and stuff in my eyes and hair going everywhere and, you know, breath turning the mirror green and look in there and I say, well, there he is, perfection. But I forget that God sees me through the blood of His Son. And He's looking at me and saying, there he is, perfection. And one day Jesus is going to say, come here, son. Father, this is Beaver. Yeah, the little lady that's been bugging you so much, this is her son. Yeah, this is him. Just wanted you to see what we got here. Amen. And that's what the Bible teaches us this morning, that we are perfect in Him. What a place to live. What a place to be. What a place to reside in. And you can be there. So, well, how do I do that, Reverend? Well, first of all, I'm not Reverend. You understand that you're a sinner. That you sinned willfully and you knew who you are. You know what you are better than anybody in the room. And Lord Jesus said, I'll forgive it all and forget it all. I've paid the ticket, paid the price, come by the cross, pick up your ticket, and you in. So, well, it's got to be harder than that. It was for me, he says, but it's not for you. That's easy for you because I've already paid the price in full. Nobody can buy you back. You can't be put back on the slave market. You can't be taken out of my hand. In me, you are safe and secure forever. All I ask is that you believe that I am the Son of God, that I paid for your sins when I died on Calvary's cross, that the blood I shed would take your sins away, not just cover them, that I rose again the third day, and I'm coming back for the people who believe that shortly. It's all I ask you to do. And then try to live for me. What a deal. What a fool that would turn it down. So if you don't know him this morning, when we pray, introduce yourself. And Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm who the guy was talking about. I can't pay for my sins. There's nothing I can do. There's no way out. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I above all know that. But I need mercy. I need your grace to prevail. Those of you who don't know what mercy is, tell you one short story and we'll leave. Napoleon, the great French general, great warrior, had a case before him of a young boy who was about 13, and France had to use every man they could, regardless of his age, to fight. And this little 13-year-old kid, scared to death, had a rifle and a uniform and didn't even know what was going on, was sent to the front lines. And the battle raged and the enemy shot, and he saw people he had been with that afternoon dying and the gore of war. And the little fellow got scared and he ran. He just ran, threw the rifle down and ran. Of course, they arrested him and put him in prison. And his mother came and said, I'd like an audience with Napoleon. I have to have one. And they said, ma'am, we can't let everybody talk to him. He's a busy man. She said, I have got to talk to him. Wouldn't leave. And Napoleon said, let her in. He came before him and she said, sir, my son ran in battle. It's a capital offense. He's going to be shot. I know he did wrong. I know he should die. But he's my only son. He's all I've got. He's 13 years old. He's a child. Please grant him mercy. And the general looked at him, looked at her, and said, I'm sorry, ma'am. He ran in the face of battle. He doesn't deserve mercy. Most people would have broken down in tears and left the room at that time. She looked Napoleon dead in the eyes and said, sir, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And Napoleon said, set him free. Send him home with his mother. And that's what Jesus did for me. He said, here we have a sinner. Here's his record, and this is what he's done. And I said, please give me mercy. I said, you don't deserve mercy. And Jesus said, I'll give you mercy. My grace is greater than anything he's done. The payment I made for him will pay it all in full, as it will for anyone, anywhere, at any time. And that's the Jesus we preach. And that's the message we preach. And thank God that we're free to do that. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come to you and can ask for your mercy. And we know the grace of God is limitless, and that you loved us enough to die for us, and would have died for me alone had I been the only sinner, and I've never gotten over that. We thank you, precious Jesus, that there are people here who have found you since we started holding these meetings. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that there are people here who don't know you as personal Lord and Savior who need to. And they need to make that decision today, right where they sit. We don't need anybody to jump up or raise their hand or sign a card. It's business between you and them. It's none of my business. I'm just the pizza delivery boy. And Lord Jesus, I deliver the good news of the gospel that indeed you saved, that indeed you died, that indeed you shed your blood, that we might be saved. And indeed you rose again, and indeed, thank you, you're coming again soon. And if there be one here who doesn't know you as that friend, as that Savior, as that grace giver, may they just call on you today and say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all this, but I'm guilty. I'm asking for mercy. Please come into my heart and save me, and then teach me what I should know. I promise you on the authority of the inerrant, infallible, indestructible Word of God that he will do his part if you will do yours. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give us safe passage. We pray for the folks that Larry mentioned. We pray for the others here who have sickness and financial needs and other needs in their life. See to our needs, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being so good. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, and for his sake, amen. Thank you for coming. Put your seats back where they go.